And let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 as we come to the end of Solomon's life in 1 Kings, and Lord willing, to our time of spending in 1 Kings, Lord willing, we'll begin a series or come back to a series from the Gospels next Lord's Day. But this week we come to the end of Solomon's life and we deal with the judgment of God on Solomon and on his sinfulness. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was just a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel, until they had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a child. Then they rose from Midian and came to Paran. And they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubah, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubah was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became a captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, then they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Then Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and all his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we see the sins of Solomon. And we see how our sins affect coming generations. Familial sin. David had multiple wives. The Bible names 8, but it also tells us that he had a great number of concubines. And further, we are reminded that David sinned against Bathsheba. Yet when David received judgment, he was confronted with his sin, and he repented. Solomon grew up living in that house, and he was all the more bold to take wives. We read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Just an innumerable number of women. We have to realize the sin of that. And furthermore, on top of that then, his heart was pulled aside because these were not women of biblical background, that these were women of foreign nations that wanted to worship their evil gods. And so Solomon was not true to God as David had been. He offered sacrifices and incense to these abominations, to these evil false gods of the wicked nations around Israel, because he had married women from those nations, which God had commanded them not to intermarry. In the previous chapter, we looked at the fact that he was being drawn away by money to do things that God had commanded against. He was building an army to trust in rather than the Lord. He was increasing the number of chariots and horses and going down to Egypt. And we read at the top of this chapter in verse 1 that besides the daughter of Pharaoh, he also loved many foreign women. He made this treaty with Pharaoh by marrying his daughter. We see how well that worked out for him, don't we? Pharaoh was the one who helped out a number of these people who fought then against Solomon and even Jeroboam, who would take over much of the kingdom. And so we must see the judgment of God on his sin. But at the same time, before we get to that point, we need to also see the mercy of God. God is merciful. God goes to Solomon. God had spoken face to face with Solomon twice. And now God sends his message otherwise, that Solomon needs to straighten up to be obedient to God's commandments. But Solomon did not have a soft heart like his father David. That when he sinned and he was called on the matter, he repented. Solomon's heart was hardened. But notice also God's grace, undeserved favor to Solomon, as even God takes away the kingdom from him. That because of God's promises to David, because of God's promise even to Jerusalem, he would not fully take the kingdom away from him because, of course, who was coming? The Savior would be according to the lineage of David. And we see this judgment that God sends to Solomon. God tore the kingdom away from him. See, even those whom God had been preparing beforehand about Solomon's sins. We read about Hadad the Edomite. We read about Jeroboam. We read that these guys were even being prepared before Solomon took over the kingdom, while David was still the king. God knows our sins before we ever commit them. But also then see the trouble further that Solomon's, or that David's sins before him had brought about. That Solomon would not be true. Not that that was without question from a human perspective, but we have to understand that when we countenance sin, the next generation thinks it's normal. And the next generation thinks that it's abnormal not to do that sin. And so we as Christians need to be radical about the thing God says, about God's commandments. And see the destruction. Think about the destruction that happened and the deaths that happened because of the fighting then that would happen because of Solomon's heart, which was not true to the Lord. We read that Solomon loved many foreign women. So let us, the theme that we want to look at then as we look at God's word is God brings judgment on Solomon's continued disobedience. God brings judgment on Solomon's continued disobedience. In the first 13 verses, we see that the Lord sends judgment on Solomon for following after the gods of foreign women. And verses 14 through 43, we see that the trouble and judgment that God sent because Solomon was not true to him. So first of all, the Lord sends judgment on Solomon. The love that is forbidden. We read that King Solomon loved many foreign women from nations which God said, "You shall not intermarry with them." He promised that those nations would turn their hearts away to other gods. God tells us in the New Testament the equivalent commandment is that those who marry must marry in the Lord. We may not marry unbelievers. God tells us what to do with our love. We live in a culture, oh, it's love, love, love. We can't get in the way of that. God says there are bounds. Whether it be with regard to homosexuality, whether it be with regard to familial relationships, God says no. And so this was as well. God says no to marriage, to love outside of His kingdom. For Solomon, that meant within the children of Israel, but Solomon went after and loved many foreign women and wives. And his heart was turned away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. He was not loyal to God, we read. Ashtaroth, we hear about her often in the Bible, which was a pagan deity of the Sidonians, who often had her cohort of Baal, was a fertility goddess, which meant that it was involved in much perversion, sexual perversion. And Milcom of the Ammonites, which, by the way, is very close to Baal worship from a certain perspective. And these are evil religions. But brothers and sisters, Solomon went further than that. Solomon went after Chemosh and Molech. If any of you have any remembrance reading through the Bible, you know who these are. These are gods where there was human sacrifice and child sacrifice and burning of children. And Solomon went after these wicked things. And we're told sacrificed to them. He did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. We read verse 8. It's so easy for us, we have to realize, to run after these things. We have to realize that our hearts are easily perverted, turned aside. And yes, it often doesn't happen right away. But we only have one conscience. And so as we knock down that wall that is our conscience, we can go from one smaller sin to the next more dangerous sin to the next sin. And so with Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was pulled after these false, wicked idols because his heart was set on love from a human perspective. And the Lord judged Solomon after many admonitions. We read verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart turned away. That God had already appeared to Solomon twice. He had warned him against going after other gods. By the way, any time in which we would as a church do church discipline, it needs to be about unrepentance, not the horror of the sin. But when we admonish, the final question needs to not be about how bad the sin is, but about the unrepentant heart. And Solomon's heart was not repentant. We read in verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. God gives Solomon another opportunity to turn. Now, God gives us opportunities to turn from our sins. But if we continue to be stubborn against the Lord, at some time God will no longer give us those opportunities. We read in Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Do not continue in sin and think God will always give me the opportunity to repent. He does not. And yet God is gracious to Solomon because of his promises. God is a covenant God. God does not break his promises. And so he says it will not happen during the days of Solomon because of his father David. He will tear it out of the hand of Solomon's son. He will leave one tribe because of his promises to David. Notice that God's promises are fulfilled, even if in small part, because God doesn't go back on those promises. And so we look at the sin of Solomon, going after these wicked and false gods, even when God had again and again reminded him of the truth, reminded him to turn back. Now we look at the trouble and judgment that God sent because Solomon was not true, that God, Solomon did not repent. First of all, we look at Hadad the Edomite. That he was a descendant of the king of Edom. That while David had been obedient to God in exterminating the men of Edom because of their wickedness, these nations were wicked. God gave the destruction of Canaan, of the peoples of Canaan, as to be a foretaste of his judgment on the whole earth. And that we all deserve God's judgment, God's extermination. And yet God is so gracious to us. And so Hadad fled from that destruction, was brought down to Egypt. Again, Solomon's made a treaty with these guys, yet who's living in Pharaoh's house? Hadad the Edomite was given the wife of, or the sister of the wife of Pharaoh. So making treaties with unbelievers, making treaties outside of the church is a dangerous thing. It is not a place where we can fully trust. And look, more and more as we in our culture throw aside any semblance of Christianity, truth becomes so relative you cannot guarantee anything that our culture tells us today. They lie to us again and again and again because truth doesn't mean anything. Just power. Just right. The Lord raised up then as well Rezin, the son of Eliada, against Solomon, another adversary. That he had fled from Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and that he gathered men with him. He became a captain over a band of raiders, and that he came as well to cause trouble. He was an adversary all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble which Hadad had caused. And these were, again, a reminder by God that Solomon needed to come back to the Word. God brings difficulties into our lives to remind us where we need to be. Those things are there not because God's kicking us away. But when we are disobedient to God, God calls us back by placing roadblocks and difficulties in front of us. And finally, the Lord raised up Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Notice these previous two had some underlying hatred for David and for Solomon. And what was Jeroboam's problem? He was initially Solomon's servant. He was an industrious young man. He was a man of valor, we're told. And Solomon set him over the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. But because of Solomon's wickedness, God sent the prophet Ahijah. And he sent him to say, God's going to give you 10 of the tribes. Why was the reason Solomon, or that Jeroboam rebelled? Because God told him to. Because of Solomon's wickedness. This was judgment on Solomon's wickedness. And so Ahijah, we know the story, took the garment, tore it into 12 pieces, gave 10. It's always interesting that God says 10 and 1, but of course Benjamin was so destroyed after they went after homosexuality that God, they were not even considered much of a tribe anymore. And so God called Jeroboam to rebel. Because, what? Verse 33. They have forsaken God to worship these wicked idols, have not walked in the ways of God to do what is right, keeping his statutes and judgments as did his father David. Again, we're reminded that God is not going to take away this whole kingdom at one time. God is going to take 10 tribes and give them to Jeroboam. Because God had promised to David. God says in verse 36 that David will always have a lamp before me. Of course, who is that? Jesus, the final, the best son of David. That he would come to rule not in brokenness, in perfect wisdom. We, I think, too often forget that the sayings of Jesus are not just reality, they're also great wisdom literature. Better than Solomon's. Think of the Beatitudes. Think of the other ministry times which Jesus preaches and teaches in parables. But notice as well God's promise and God's requirement to Jeroboam. Verse 37, be faithful to me and I will make you an enduring king. That God will take him and he will reign over all his heart's desires as long as he is obedient. Verse 38, take heed to do all that I command you. Walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight as David my servant did. And I will be with you and build for you an enduring house even as he built David for David. And furthermore, that he would afflict, God would afflict the descendants of David because of this. But of course not forever, because the son of David is our Savior who is the true ruler. Of course, we know how well that worked out for Jeroboam, don't we? What was Jeroboam's almost first thing that he did? He built the false gods, the calves, and put them in Samaria, and I forget the other place, because he was afraid Israel would go after the God, back to Solomon's family. What does God promise and what does man think on? It's so easy for us to trust in the stuff we see, right? But we need to trust God's promises, God's word, not our own. Notice how Solomon responds to these thorns. Did Solomon repent? Of course not. These were opportunities for Solomon to repent. When God sticks trouble in our ways because we are sinning against him, it is an opportunity for us to turn back. But instead, Solomon, I'm going to kill that guy. He's going to take over my son. At the command of God. And so, yes, Solomon dies. We do not have a copy of the Acts of Solomon, the rest of the Acts of Solomon. Of course, we have a fairly abbreviated form, don't we, in the Bible? A abbreviated life of Solomon. We'd love to hear more. But Solomon was pulled aside. His heart was not true to the Lord. And Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years. And he rested with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Solomon, we need to see that Solomon continues to disobey God despite God's repeated calls for him to return, despite God's promise even of judgment. And so God sent that judgment. Solomon, the wisest man in history, was pulled aside by the things that so easily catch all of us. I think even the previous chapter is a beginning of that. That he was pulled after money, after women, after the pursuit of power. And Solomon was not true to God. And we must see this as the pathway of sin. The Apostle James says, James 1:14 and 15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We don't start by doing great evil. We start by taking the step toward evil and continuing, as Psalm 1 says, down that pathway. That we begin to get comfortable with evil and more evil and more evil. And we need to see as well here how familiar sins, generational sins, get passed down to children and children's children unless we make a radical break against them. I'm very glad to hear that the ladies' Bible study is studying on, sins that are okay culturally. I forget the exact name of the book, but I think it's an excellent opportunity. And we must see God's judgment. It is judgment on Solomon, and yes, even on David's sins, because Solomon grew up in that household. And we must see that we are called not to respond to God when he sends hardship because of our sins in anger, but rather that we would be humble when God corrects us and return to him, that God would give us softened hearts, and that we as well would see the danger that comes with sin and turn to God from it. Because with God there is great mercy. With God there is great grace. And so we see again Solomon, the trouble that he had because his heart was pulled aside from God. And how that can happen in many, many, many different ways. But when something else becomes more important than God, then we are in grave danger. We are in a very bad place. And God calls us back to himself again and again and again. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, that doesn't always continue forever. And so, brothers and sisters, may we have hearts softened to God's correction and return to him from all of those sins which we have become so familiar with, which are so easy for us to commit. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for softened hearts, for hearts which would not be hardened by repetition of sin. We pray, Lord, for hearts and minds that would be able to hear your call back to yourself out of our failures. For we know that we fail, and we know that we have familiar pet sins. We pray, Lord, give us hearts that hate them and hearts that love you. We pray, O Lord, give us your grace to love our awesome Savior, to love what he has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us always more and more to live in thanksgiving to you for the salvation which you have given to us, the perfect salvation bought and purchased with the blood, the broken body of our awesome Savior. We pray, Lord, looking to your hand, knowing that we are not sufficient to these things, and yet knowing that we are called to them, work in us by your Holy Spirit For we look to your hand. We look to your grace, knowing that of ourselves we would walk the broad road that leads to destruction. We pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.